Timing. Finish this phrase for me. Timing is everything. Timing is everything. It's a powerful phrase primarily because we all know it, right? To some degree, we support the validity of the statement. Timing is everything. I mean, even if it is your very first time here at Seacoast, something in you knew, there's supposed to be someone up there to say something, right? Is this gonna be one of those deals like college where we get a few minutes and can call it and head out? Maybe pin something to the cross on the way out? You know, we showed up, we did church. After 2 or 3 seconds, people started looking around. After 3 or 4 seconds, people online started refreshing their browsers. There were literal beads of sweat running down campus pastors' armpits, thinking they had to jump up and preach a message, right? So much of our lives are oriented around timing. That's what we're gonna be talking about today. My name is Josh Walters. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. So glad that you're here to worship with us. I wanna welcome you if you're joining us here in person, online, one of our campuses, wherever you may be. We are excited that you're here. One of the teams I get to work with each week is our online team. Every weekend, we have somewhere around 15,000 people that join us online somewhere around the world. And one of the cities that's been growing a lot over the last couple years in terms of online attendance is Bluffton. There's hundreds of people that join us every weekend from the Bluffton-Beaufort area. And so on August 16th, we are coming to see you. And so if you live in that area, have a friend or family member that does, we're gonna be having a pop-up service and would love for you to be there. For more information on that, you can go to seacoast.org/Bluffton, but we'll have worship, a message, opportunity for you to meet and connect with one another. So I hope that you'll join us there for that. Hey, speaking of live message, also got a great opportunity next weekend at our Point Hope campus. Pastor Joel is gonna be there speaking live. I'm gonna be there as his hype man. And so if you live off the Clements Ferry Road exit or in that area and you wanna avoid some of the parking crazy or traffic of the Mount Pleasant campus, I hope that you will join us over there for that. Well, let me pray for us and our time together, and then we'll jump in to the word. God, we thank you so much for the privilege that it is to come together and worship you. We're thankful that your word isn't just a history book, though it's full of history, that it is living and active. And so we just wanna invite you into this space in our hearts and minds. Might we come away today, not just with some new information, but a step towards transformation, that we might live in the fullness of life that you came to offer. So we give you this time. All God's people said, amen. Well, upon reading the text that we're gonna be in this weekend, that was the word timing that came to mind. How many of you know that there's good timing? I remember when I was in college, we went on a missions trip to New York and we were driving back early one morning. It was a blizzard, just snowing crazy. We're driving up the interstate. Someone was sleeping up against a window of this big 12-passenger van and the window fell out on the interstate. All of a sudden, we're half dead asleep, the whole car, and it's a blizzard inside the car. Everybody's screaming, you know, wind and snow howling all around a sleeping van. So we quickly pull off the next exit, and wouldn't you know, that exit just up the road was a Ford commercial repair facility, and they had the window we needed. It was like we were back on the road in no time. Had it happened a few miles up the road, we wouldn't have even found that place. It was good timing. And there's bad timing. How many of you know that? Maybe you turn on a road, going a little too fast. Right as you turned, another car turned the opposite direction. It was not somebody you wanted to see, right? If you'd only been a minute later, they would have already passed and you wouldn't have had this issue. Bad timing. Anytime I turn on a road and see one of you pulled over, I always think like, thank you. Thank you, right? You took one for the team. If it wasn't you, it'd have been me, right? Bad timing for you was good timing for me. That's just how it works, right? There's predetermined timing, which makes it helpful. Because as a variable, timing is something that's very difficult to manage. There's times we wanna rush it. We get a little too far ahead of it. So when timing is predetermined, it's really helpful. I remember when I turned 15, I wanted to be at the DMV the day it opened, right? I was so eager to get my license. We have a 15-year-old now, and I remember when he was 14, we'd be going just up the road in a neighborhood to a friend's house. He's like, Dad, can I drive? Like, you're 14, bro. No, it is not time. I gotta practice. Like, you gonna practice and lose your license if a cop winds up in the neighborhood. No, it is not time. Predetermined time helps. One of the reasons that a woman who is 7 months pregnant can make it to the 9th month, right? It's because 9 months is coming. They know the time is predetermined. You ain't never met a woman. Say, you know what? I'm gonna let him cook for a few more months, right? His biggest best self. It's like, no, praise God. 9 months is the finish line. Predetermined time helps. Timing as a variable can be difficult for us. Well, Jesus lived with a profound sense of awareness of the times that he was living in. He was under assignment from his Father. He wasn't opportunistic to build a platform for himself or reach as many people. He didn't have some kind of social strategy he was executing. He was very much aware that he was on assignment from his Father of the greatest rescue mission. And my question for us this weekend is, what would it look like for us to live with a degree of confidence and comfort that Jesus had as it pertains to timing? He didn't seem limited or motivated by his fans or his critics or his friends or his family. He lived under assignment. Well, for the last few weeks, we've been in chapter 6. And to remind you how it concluded, John 6:66, which you know that's gonna be a bad verse, concludes with many of the disciples turning and walking away from Jesus, upon which he turns to the 12, says, are you gonna leave as well? They say, where will we go? You have the words of life. So they stay with him. And then we turn into chapter 7. Between chapter 6 and 7, most scholars believe that about 6 months has passed. If you were to look at a harmony of the Gospels, that's where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are kind of laid out in chronological order. Matthew, Mark, and Luke show the activity of Jesus between John 6 and 7. But as a gospel writer, John is more concerned or focused on who Jesus was more so than what Jesus did. And so as we'll see in the beginning of chapter 7, he starts it the same way he does chapters 5 and 6 as well, with the phrase, after this. And that phrase is just to communicate that some time has passed since we've last picked up on the narrative. It's heading in to the fall in terms of the time of year, a similar season in terms of the window that's passed as we are in now. So let's jump into it together and I'll give you some commentary on it as we do. So it says, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. So he's been in Galilee, which is kind of the countryside, and a move towards Judea would ultimately be a formal step towards the cross. He knew the assignment that he was on, but he also sensed or felt that it was not yet time for him to do that. Judea represented the hub of culture, of politics, of religion, of power. So he's moving from a very rural context to the epicenter of it all. And he didn't want to go, which I would agree is a good idea. If somebody's wanting to kill you somewhere, tend to be good to avoid that. It says, but when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near. So the Jewish festival of tabernacles was one of three pilgrim festivals, Passover and Pentecost being the other two. It was an 8-day festival. The first and the last one were days of rest, and the 6 days in the middle were an epic celebration filled with lots of symbolism and parties, and kids loved it, primarily because families would build these lean-to shacks, stick shacks, and lay branches and palms on top of them, and the law required that the branches be spread out enough so that when you sleep under them at night, you could still see the stars. And at some point, kids would ask, like, Mom, Dad, why are we camping out, right? Upon which parents would tell their kids, well, the Israelites roamed in the wilderness for 40 years, and God provided for us. Priests in that time, there were huge lanterns of oil on the corners of the temple that they would fill, and they would burn all throughout the night. And historians say it was so bright in Jerusalem that the light from the temple filled every courtyard of every home, upon which parents would tell their kids that God led them by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. Josephus was a Jewish historian, and he said that this festival was the most joyous, the most celebrative of them all. That's the vibe, the time of year that it's talking about here. The Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near. Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the works that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. So his brothers here aren't trying to be Jesus' social media director or some kind of PR reps. They're skeptical themselves. And in some way, they're saying like, you know, you've been doing all this in the countryside. If he could do this same thing at the religious hub, if the religious leaders could believe in his works, then maybe there's some validity to what he's doing here. It's important to note that it says Jesus' brothers, they were actually his half-brothers, right? Because when Mary had Jesus, God himself was the baby daddy. And after he was born, Mary and Joseph went on to have kids. We see in Matthew 13, 55 that Jesus had four brothers. And in verse 56, we know that he had at least two sisters. So Jesus was one of seven. Now we know this isn't true, but it has led some to question if his last name was actually Walters, just by way of having so many kids. It's not true, right? But it is an interesting claim. Okay, so his brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He's a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. Timing. What can we learn from Jesus and his profound awareness of the timing that he was living into to help us gauge and manage timing in our own lives? Three thoughts for us, the first of which is don't let people or pressure rush God's timing. Don't let people or pressure rush God's timing. How many of you would agree with me that those two things, people and pressure, man, can make us rush timing unlike anything else? I remember in my 20s, from about 25 to 30, I never heard this anywhere. No one ever put this on me, but I just felt this pressure as a husband, as a father, as a provider, that 30 was like this finish line. And I remember always thinking, man, by the time you're 30, you gotta get your junk together. And I didn't even know what that meant. Like, I had a great wife, great kids, great job, but I just felt this pressure that I needed to do better. And so in that season, we would move a few times. I renovated a few properties. I just look back at that season of my life, so much busyness and running and hustle that was unnecessary. It was just pressure I had put on myself that was driving behavior. God was with me. He provided. He was gracious. But I look back on that season and just question, what was I running after? Why was I running so hard? Have you ever felt pressure, either within yourself or by someone else, to rush timing, to get to the next season, whatever the next season looked like? When we looked at the first five verses of that text, it said, "After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But the Jewish festival of Tabernacles were near. Jesus' brother said to him, 'Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world, for even his own brothers did not believe in him.'" Our desire is a good indicator of timing. Now, the opposite can be true as well. We can have the desire to do something that God is not in at all. But it's interesting in this text that Jesus was being pressured of all people by his family, his brothers, who didn't believe in him, to go to a place that it wasn't in his heart to go at all. Man, have you ever been pressured to do something that just was not in your heart at all to do because of the voices around you? It's so easy for all of us. I remember 20 years ago when I graduated with my master's, I was a struggling student. Like, I had to read out loud, have people read to me, take notes, do flashcards, highlight, underline, circle, like any method of learning, I had to do them all because I just struggled to retain the information and do well on tests and papers. So when I graduated, it was like, praise be to God, my learning journey is done forever. Like, I will not be back. Bye, Felicia, right? I'm done with this. Well, a little over a year ago, a mentor of ours, we were talking about our future in these like later 40s, 50s, 60s season of life and ministry. And because of what God did in restoring mine and Katie's marriage, I just feel like in these impact years, we wanna see God use us to help save and restore and fight for marriages. And so mentor said, like, I really think that some education ought to come with that. Like, it would best position y'all if you would pursue your doctorate. And for whatever reason, in that time, there was an openness. And because that door had been bolted, knocked, wedged, closed for so long, right? And it was just slightly open. I was like, okay, God, there was an openness, a desire in me to do something that wasn't there. So we started about a year, year and a half ago. Are there any areas in your life that maybe you haven't had desire for someone or something that are now subtly open? Desire can be a good indicator of timing and God's moving. One of the best examples of this comes from 1 Samuel chapter 24 of a guy named David. David was anointed to be the king of Israel when he was 15 years old. And 7 to 8 years later, we pick up with David as a 22-year-old hiding in a cave. The guy who's currently the king is named Saul, and he is tired of all this hype and celebration about David. He's a little insecure, maybe jealous of David. And so he sets off after him with 3,000 men. And we pick up in verse 3-7, it says this: he came to the sheep pens along the way and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. So he picks a random cave in a sheep field and goes into it to use the restroom. David and his men were in the far back of that cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay a hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. Man, you've got all your boys cheering you on. This is the time, bro. God is with you. He's anointed you. Now look, he's over there squatted with his pants down. Go kill him, right? All the voices in his ears are cheering him on. All signs would point to, like, this would seem to be the time. When would he ever have such access and proximity to the current king? But ultimately, David was conscience stricken. He realized it would be him taking hold of something that he wanted, that ultimately God had called him to, instead of God opening the door for him to do it. How many of you know doing the right thing the wrong time is the wrong thing, right? David was trying to seize something that ultimately God was going to do. The lesson that we see in Jesus here is don't let people or pressure rush God's timing. The second thing that we can learn from Jesus is that knowing who I am determines when and what I do. Knowing who I am determines when and what I do. Verses 6-9, "Therefore Jesus told them, 'My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do.'" That almost seems harsh, right? My time isn't here. For you, any time will do, right? You could read it and it seemed harsh. I don't think Jesus was being harsh here. He was just pointing out the difference between his assignment and that of his brothers. He goes on to say, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil." He was sent there to point out to the world, to be a light unto the world, that your deeds are evil and people were gonna hate him because of it. There was gonna be ridicule and criticism and division that would come because of his mission. Jesus knew who he was, so he was pointing out to his brothers, "Hey, my mission is different than yours. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." Every decision that we make answers one question. Who am I? We don't make decisions in a vacuum or at random. We make them out of our identity. And Jesus had a profound sense of identity. He knew who he was and the mission that he was on. One of the interesting things about this text is that there's two different words used for time in the New Testament, kairos and chronos. And six other times in John's gospel, he uses the word chronos. And that means like linear time. What time is it right now? 2 o'clock, 1 o'clock, you know, whatever it is. But the unique thing about this text is that each time the word kairos is used. And kairos is God's ordained time or God's appointed time. And so what Jesus is saying here, being on assignment from his Father, is that the appointed time of my Father has not yet come. You go to the festival, but I'm not going to go. His identity determined his activity. Knowing who he was determined what he did. Well, we live in a culture that celebrates the exact opposite of that. All too often as people, it can be easy for us to pursue activity as a means to answering that question, who am I? We think if we get the promotion or we get the guy or get the girl or start the family or get the car or the boat or move to the city or build the house, fill in the blank, whatever the thing is for you, we can spend so much time and energy running after things in an attempt to answer that question, who am I? Jesus had a profound sense of awareness of exactly who he was, and he wasn't tempted or pressured by anyone to be anything different. Do we have any Major League Baseball fans in the house? Kevin Youkilis was a first baseman for the Red Sox and played for 10 years. He was a Golden Glove Award winner in 2008. His batting average was .312. He had 29 home runs, was a two-time All-Star, won the Hank Aaron Award. Like he dominated as a batter throughout his career, but he was also ridiculed because of his batting stance. He would stand pigeon-toed in the back corner of the box, and he would hold the bat all the way over his head. Kind of looks like I'm about to get spanked by somebody, right? Now just imagine like being the pitcher having to look at that. It's like, what is happening here? Look from this angle. Isn't that just ridiculous? I would imagine any batting coach at some point just gave up on Youkilis because it's like, he's crushing the ball, bro. Like he looks ridiculous, but it's working, right? Every kid in America is standing in batting cages, right? Trying to impersonate this wild swing. But it worked for Youkilis. And the crazy thing about that is we could go through any sport. Scottie Scheffler's golf swing, Reggie Miller's shot, right? All of which are wildly unique to them. And each of us have been created unique with a purpose in mind. God numbered the hairs on your head. He fashioned you with a dream, with purpose, with unique gifts, with an assignment for you. Of all the times in history, he chose this time for you. Man, I just missed the 70s. I'd have loved the 70s. Katie and I would have met on Soul Train instead of the University of South Carolina, right? The clothes, the dancing. I'm like, oh, I just missed it, right? But God chose this time for me. He uniquely gifted me. The same is true for you, and the same was true for Jesus. He wasn't gonna try to impersonate anyone else's swing or play anyone else's game. He was on assignment from his Father. Knowing who I am determines when and what I do. Last thing we can learn from Jesus on this text is that the time is always right for obedience. Time is always right for obedience. However, after this, his brothers had left for the festival. He went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, where is he? Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said he's a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people, but no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. So what happened here? He told his brothers, no, I'm not gonna go, but then he went. So did he lie? Like, was he just playing, you know? Well, we know Jesus was without sin. So I think his response to his brothers was to say, no, you go, I'm not gonna go. And then he heard from his father, no, you're gonna go. You know, like when I talk to any of my kids, hey, I need you to go up and clean up your room. No, I don't wanna clean my room. Oh, you're gonna clean your room, right? It's like he was under authority on assignment. And so he heard from his father that I want you to go after saying that he didn't. So then he went, not publicly, but in secret, because he knew that as soon as he showed himself, right? Remember, he was taking a formal step towards the cross, which is why chapter 7 is a turning point in John's gospel, because we see that just a few days into the festival, Jesus does get up and he begins to speak. Time is always right for obedience. Now, I've had seasons of my life where I felt like I don't hear God in that way. Like, I wanna hear him say, no, you go to Walmart. Like, no, you go. Like, I wanna be under assignment. I wanna hear from him as to exactly what I'm supposed to do. And maybe that's you. Maybe you don't feel like you hear from God quite in the same way. Well, oftentimes as believers, we can be praying into when or what or who into the future. And I sense God's question to us may be more along the lines of, what are you gonna do with what I've already told you? God's word is his written will, and the time is always right for obedience. A.W. Tozer says it this way, we cannot continue to ignore God's will as expressed in scriptures and expect to secure the aid of God's spirit. So many truths, so much instruction given for you and I as believers in God's word, and the time is always right for obedience. Passages like Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Maybe you saw someone do something, you saw an attribute of Christ in them, their joy, their peace, their boldness, and you think, man, I ought to call and tell them that. And you're like, well, I'm kind of busy, I'm running here, running there, I'll tell them tomorrow when I'm free. And you never know what a word of encouragement or blessing could do in someone's life. Don't withhold good when it's in your power to act. Time's always right for obedience. Passages like 1 John 3:17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? And we can see a brother or sister in need and knowing them and their story, think, well, they got themselves in that trouble. Like, God's gonna have to get them out. Well, God's put you there to help them. You see the need, right? You can help meet it. It's a testimony, even if just for yourself, that the love of God is in you, compassion is in you. So many passages of scripture that we have the opportunity, because the time is always right for obedience. One of the quickest ways for you to start hearing the audible voice of God is to start living out the written voice of God in his word. Timing. Don't let people or pressure rush God's timing. Knowing who I am determines when and what I do. The time is always right for obedience. In preparing the message, I was reminded of my junior year of high school. Our church had an event called Retro Revolution. I drove an 89 Honda Accord hatchback with comfortable seating for five. It's blue on the outside, blue on the inside. And it was mine, right? And so mom said I could go to it because I had just got my restricted. And so I called four other buddies, picked them all up, and we showed up to the event. And there was a speaker on stage, Adrian Dupree, who was sharing the gospel, of which I had grown up in church. I could tell you so many of the stories of scripture. I knew the reality of God's love, that Jesus came and died on the cross for my sin, that I could have a relationship with God. I could tell you the stuff, but there was something about that timing and that moment that I'm sitting on that row because there was gonna be girls and food there and I could drive. And that equation equaled winning. I thought that this would be fun, all right? And I heard God speaking to me, inviting me into a relationship with him. Tears started to run down my cheek and buddies were like, what are you doing, man? What are you doing? You know, like, dogging me, and I just knew this guy, God was talking to me. And I got up out of that row and made my way down and got on my knees and just sensed the overwhelming love of God. And I know in a church our size, at one of our campuses and online, there's gonna be people here this weekend, and could it be the timing of your attendance The circumstances and seasons of your life are pointing to this moment where God is inviting you into a relationship with Him, to surrender your life to Him, that your activity today would far surpass any religious behavior, but it's you surrendering your life unto Him, that you might experience the fullness of life that He came to offer. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says we are all sinners, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God so loves you that He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sin, paying the price for your sin in full. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And all that you have to do is acknowledge your sin, to believe that God sent His Son, not for the masses, for you, that you might be restored unto relationship with Him. So as we close today, I just want to invite everyone to bow their head and close their eyes. And if that's you today, if you believe that this is your time, that God is speaking to you, inviting you into a relationship with Him, I want to invite you and all of those here in person and online to repeat this prayer with me. Father, I believe that I am a sinner. Now, this is going to be a part where you move your mouth and actually say words out loud, okay? I don't want brothers and sisters making a decision today to be saying it solo by themselves. So say it and let's mean it. Father, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I believe that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. Today, I surrender my life to you. I receive the abundance of life that He came to offer. Would you forgive me of my sin? In Jesus' name, amen.